You know, 2020 is the clearest vision you see. We laid out that foundation last week, and we talked about how if we're going to see God clearer and help God be clearer to see for others to see, then number one, we've got to build on His Word. We've got to be in His Word, and we laid that out, and I would challenge you to go listen or watch that. But today, we're going to talk about discipleship and what you just witnessed with those kids standing up here, those students reciting their verse from memory, singing songs about the Bible is a direct result of discipleship. All right? It is a direct result of somebody wanting to pour into others. In this case, Miss Diane, pouring into her class the knowledge that God has given her and making sure that not only is she pouring it in, but it's actually sticking in their minds. Now, understand this, and I heard this quote this week, that the purpose of the gospel is to create disciples. Now listen, Jesus Christ was given for us so that we could go to heaven and so that we could have our sins forgiven. But the purpose of the gospel does not stop with salvation. It goes well beyond into us pouring out Jesus into others so that they can grow. If we are not involved in discipleship, which is a word that means training and relationship and care for each other, if we are not involved in that, then we are missing the purpose of the gospel. The Bible itself is a discipleship training book. It was given so that you and I could understand things of God that without it we would not be able to understand, so that we could see things of God that without it we would not be able to see, and so that we would get this model through Jesus Christ and other characters in the Bible of how we can live in a flawed world with a righteous heart, how we can live in a chaos-stricken environment with a hope and a peace that God is in control even when life seems like it's out of control. And so today, we're going to dive in and we're going to look at, if we're going to be the Christ followers that we're supposed to be, then we need to be involved in discipleship. Now, I'm going to ask Curtis. Curtis, grab me two of those pamphlets on the back there. Bring them to me if you don't mind. And I want to show you an illustration that was shown to me recently that I thought was just incredible and awesome. In my hand, there are two newsletters, which, by the way, if you want to know what's going on, grab one. All right, they'll hand them out on your way out. But look at this. If I were to say one of them is the original, we would call that the master copy, right? And I heard Tony Evans say this, that the master copy is taken, put into a machine, and then that master copy is copied into what we call duplicates. And so the master copy sets the tone of what everything should be, and then the copy machine creates duplicates. And a good copy machine creates a duplicate that's hard to recognize from what's the master and what's not. And in our lives, discipleship should be the same. We have a master copy in Jesus Christ, a master copy in the Word of God that tells us how we should live. And once we've accepted Christ, it is our job to duplicate so that others look like the master copy, so that our lives become like the master copy, so that when the world comes in contact with you and me, they can't tell the difference. We look like and we sound like. Can I tell you this? We live in a generation to where we're trying to duplicate our churches. We're trying to duplicate our ideas. We're trying to duplicate our sermons. We're trying to duplicate what we do in small groups. And a lot of times we'll get this hero in our mindset who is a person, a human, and we'll try to model our lives like them. Now, is that bad? Yes, absolutely. It's very dangerous because every human at some point is going to let you down. Is it something that we should be able to do? Yes. You and I should reflect God so much that if somebody's trying to reflect us, they're actually reflecting God in the process. How many of you follow? All right, but understand this. Like in our churches, a lot of times we're trying to get people dependent on our churches and we're trying to get people dependent on our sermons. We want to be the best preacher they've ever heard. We want to be the person they love the most. We want to be the person they're tweeting about, Instagramming and tagging signing themselves in on Facebook. We want the world to know that Grace Community Church or whatever other church exists, and that is not the purpose of which God has called us. It is not to let the community know that there is a church they can go to. It's to let the community know that there is a Father, a Heavenly Father that they can go to, a Holy Spirit that they can lean on, and a Savior and Lord who will manage their life and never lead them down a path that will destroy their lives. And instead of trying to bring them into our ideas, we should be bringing them into the kingdom so that instead of reflecting our values, they reflect the Master's values, so that when the world sees them, they get a direct reflection, a duplicate of who Jesus is. And so that's what we're going to build today. So in other words, let's write this down. What is a disciple? All right? I had it all. God was working on me on discipleship, and I was listening to it. And then all of a sudden, we did our staff devotions, and God's like, this guy's got this better. So I'm going to give you what they shared with us in our devotions this week on what a disciple actually is. Number one, a disciple is someone who visibly, all right, visibly and in their words, in auditory, verbally, reflect Jesus Christ. That's a disciple. They visibly live as him. They live like he did, and they verbally sound like him. And what they say and what they do, it reflects on him. You know what? Can I tell you, church? The world's having a hard time coming to Jesus because we're telling the world this is what Jesus is. And when they step in to where we're saying there should be power and excitement, they're getting nothing. And the Jesus we're presenting to them is a Jesus of judgment, a Jesus of hate, a Jesus of division, instead of a Jesus who's willing to die so that they could live, a Jesus that's willing to serve so that they could have. And in our lives, we need to understand that if we're going to be true disciples of God, then we should act like, sound like, be like Jesus. That's what a disciple is. Number two, a disciple is progressively learning about who God is. They're actively seeking ways to grow in their knowledge of God. How many of you have a career that requires you to further your education? In other words, we're not saying you have to go to school, but you got to learn, right? If you're a parent, you have a career that requires you to further your education. Am I right? I mean, if you are a minister in any type of ministry, whether it be in a church or in a community, in your home, you have to further your education. If you become limited, then the people you reach become limited. How many of you understand? A disciple has never achieved, but they're always striving to achieve everything there is to know about God. I want to know him more. I want to experience him more. Number three, a disciple is somebody who has given God the rule of their life. God has been given total control. In other words, I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to build on your truth. And I'm going to follow what you have said for me to do. So if a disciple is those three things, then number four, a disciple is going to become willing to go and to share the Gospels of Christ. So I'm going to give you just three verses, two or three verses to look at today. And you've heard them before, but let's examine the Great Commission in the book of Matthew. Write this down in Matthew, if you would, chapter number 28, verses 19 and 20. The Bible says, would you read these out loud with me and read them out loud as if you're excited to read the Word of God. Ready? Here we go. Ready? Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Don't leave out verse 20. Verse 20, teach these new disciples to obey the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, thank God, even to the end of the age. All right? In other words, he's saying, hey, a disciple of mine is going to make other disciples. He's going to go out and he's going to pour in. So, what must I do? All right, let's put it in here. What must I do to become a disciple of Jesus Christ? There are the four things that disciples are, but how do I become a disciple of Jesus Christ? Number one, I must know him. I must know him. Yesterday, I was getting a haircut. And if you've been with us for a while, for about 2.5, maybe 3 years, there's a lady that used to cut Lincoln's hair until we found a Flovi that helps with sensory, and it vacuums up the hair so it doesn't set him off. She was the most patient person when it came to haircuts we'd ever experienced with Lincoln. It used to be such a traumatic experience because of his sensory needs that when we went to get a haircut, it was at least a 2-hour expedition of us holding him, him screaming, him crying, people judging and making mockery of him and our discipline of him, not knowing his situation. So eventually, Allie came up with the idea of coming into our home and cutting his hair there where there was no judgment. And she would bring her little boy Silas with her. She did this one time. Stayed 3 hours trying to help Lincoln get a haircut. And her little boy trying to entertain him and love on him. All right, let me just paraphrase it. We love Allie. Allie means a lot to us, as others do as well. Therapists and people that have poured into Lincoln's life. And so yesterday, I got the opportunity to actually go to where Allie works, the Great Clips she works at, to get my hair cut. And as we're sitting there, we're talking and we're catching up. She's asking about the baby. She said, so who are you with this beard? And I said, well, I'm really trying to figure that out still. And so she did some little works there and did some things and then she starts having communication of how many people are in your church now and regular conversation. And is it diverse? And you know, do you have old people, young people, black people, white people? Is there a diversity? Yeah. She's joking. And you can ask my wife. She's got an amazing personality. And I told her, I said, you remind me a lot of our children's team lead. Y'all would get along great. She goes, what's her name? I said, Whitney. And Allie is black, okay? And so her next question threw me off. She goes, is she black? I was like, yeah, all right. Yeah, she is. I said, what's her last name? She asked, I said, Nichols. She goes, that might be my cousin. She said, my last name's Nicholson. And I'm like, well, Nichols and Nicholson's different. That's my first mindset. You know, I'm not going to bust anybody's bubble, but that's not the same last name. Well, all of a sudden, Allie starts saying, yeah, Dusty's my cousin. And I'm like, okay. She's like, hey, you know, and now you ever get suspicious? You know, where you're like, do you really know the Dusty I know? You know, and she's like, he used to work at East Town Mall selling shoes. I'm like, okay, that kind of sounds like him. All right. He has a little boy. That really sounds like him. His dad's name is Freddie. Okay, you know Dusty. All right, that's it. You know Dusty. And so she starts pouring out. Here's this person I knew for like 3 years and had no idea that I am very much closely in contact with her cousins, which she even said, I haven't had a chance in my life to really get to know Dusty. And I told her, it'd mean a lot to Dusty to really get to know you. I guarantee it. He loves family and that would be a big part. And so we got to talking and just going back and forth. You say, well, what's that have to do with discipleship? What's that have to do with being a disciple of Christ? There are a lot of people who say they know Jesus, but they don't know anything about him. I mean, they come in and they're like, okay, I know him. Well, who is he? Well, the Son of God. No. Who is he? I mean, Jesus is more and should be more in our life than just to be identified as the Son of God. He should be our Lord. He should be our Savior. He should be our everything. He should be everything we believe in. And the reason I knew that Allie knew Dusty is because she knew the details of who Dusty was. And in her description of Dusty, it matched perfectly who Dusty is. And God help us that in order to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, you don't need to know about him. You must know him. And there's got to come a time in our lives to where we say, he is the only one that showed up in my desperate hour. He is the only one that has ever loved me enough to die. He is the only one that looks beyond my imperfections and does not remind me of where I've come from, but is constantly calling me to the best that God has for me. That's who Jesus is. He's a comfort in my life. He's a guide. And therefore, not only do we need to know him, we got to accept him. See, as much as Allie and Dusty are family, just because the word family is applied doesn't mean there's relationship. Are you with me? I get very hesitant. I know we call ourselves a church family, but there's a chance that some of you in here aren't family. And I don't mean that in a bad way. Yes, you're here acknowledging God in your life. You're here or listening or watching online acknowledging that you have a need of God. But you're not family unless the blood of God, the blood of Jesus flows through your veins. My children are mine. They're not yours. God gave them to me. They are not yours. Your children are yours. They have DNA that matches your DNA. They have blood types that match your blood types. They have personality traits that match your personality traits. And today, even if I were to go out and adopt, that child does not become mine until my name is put on the page, on their lives, and saying they are no longer known as such and such this. They're now known as such and such more because their identity has been brought into my family. And through the grace of God, you can know all there is to know about Jesus, but there needs to be an adoption process taking place in your life to where God comes and puts his name on your life. And then when that name is put on your life, you are no longer who you used to be, the sinner in need of grace. You are now the child of God, captured by grace, set free by grace, and now your identity has changed and you become family. But that doesn't start until we accept. See, in our foster system, I was talking with Howard through text, there's a trial period typically with a child, correct me if I'm wrong, Howard and Sandy, that when a child is looking to go to a family that wants to adopt them, there's a period set aside to where the child and the family spend a quality amount of time together to see if that child and that family are going to connect. And after that trial period and that connection is made, the adoption process can begin. How many of you follow the logic? And am I right, guys and girls? Okay. Here's the beauty. God desires that everybody become a disciple of Jesus Christ, a follower of Christ, a reflection of Christ, a duplicate of Christ. However, there's a process of adoption. And what you and I have to do is not come into a compatibility with Jesus Christ, but we have to realize that Christ will come into our lives and make us compatible with the Father so that you and I could be adopted into a family that otherwise we would not belong in. How many of you understand? And so today, I must know him, I must accept him, and a true disciple, number three, will reflect him. You will see God in that person. You will see the Word of God coming through that person. Now, you know what bothers me in modern day church? Is that we are not as concerned about each other as we should be. That a lot of times, and I have been guilty, let's not talk about other churches today. We're not here to tear down the work of God across our community. But let's just say in grace that sometimes we are guilty of looking to see how many or looking to see how full or looking to see how impactful rather than looking to see who. Who is sitting beside me today? Who is missing today? Who is in need today? One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the Joseph story in Genesis. And I'm actually walking through this with my small group on Wednesdays, or Mondays, I'm sorry. And we got to this point where Joseph, while in captivity in a bad circumstance of his life, does six things to create disciples. Number one, the Bible says that he's walking and he notices that the guy, a cupbearer and a chief chef, is not who they normally are. He notices that something's wrong. Genesis chapter number 40. Then not only does he notice, the Bible says in the next verse, the next sentence, that he asks them, "Are you okay?" And then they shared with him that they had this dream that's troubling them. One dream, the guy gets restored. The other dream, birds are eating up all the bread that's in a basket. And they're like, we have no idea what this means. And then after he notices them, after he asks how they're doing, he makes this statement, dreams are God's business. It's God's business to interpret dreams. He points them to the Father, interprets the dreams. In other words, he tells the truth. And by the way, to one, the truth was great. You're going to be restored. You're going to be renewed. You're going to be put back in your position. To the other, the truth was terrible. You're going to get impaled from a pole. And for 3 days, your body is going to sit there while birds eat it. Now, not only is it, hey, I'm going to tell the truth when the truth is good, I'm going to tell the truth when the truth is hard. And he pours into them and it happens. The very last verse, and I talked about this often, the very last verse in that chapter of Genesis says, and that when the guy was restored, he totally forgot about everything Joseph had done. And I wrote in my Bible this question, am I willing to be consistent in my faith even when the things that I do for the Lord are unnoticed or forgotten? Discipleship is not about bringing people to look like you or bringing people to give you credit and glory. It is bringing people into God's best for their life so that they give God the credit and God the glory. And God, help us to become a disciple. We must know Him. We must accept Him and we must reflect Him. And then that'll bring us to these verses. And I'll close with this. I need a volunteer. I'm going to look. Let's see. All right, yeah, Robbie, come on up. All right, I'll use you. You're right there. It'll be quick. Robbie, stand right here. Let's go back to verse number 19. Verse number 19 tells us to go. How do we disciple others? Okay, what is a disciple? Oh, well, a disciple reflects verbally and visually God. A disciple is putting their life under the rule of God. A disciple is looking to share God. A disciple is actually trying to progress in their learning and knowledge of God. But how do we make disciples? It's in verse 19. It says, go and make. Can I tell you this? The church has to stop waiting for people to come so we can pour into, and we got to go to people and pour into them where they are. Yesterday at CARM, that Mobile Life House had an event. Nick was not able to make it. Called me, said, can you go? I went. I met a guy. His name is John. Get this. He came up to me and I was talking to him. We go around. We don't just sit there and hand them food. We actually individually go around, put hands on people, pray with people. And there were quite a bit of homeless there. And he came up and I was like, hey, do you have a, he had an Alabama hat, so there was an open door. I went up and I said, Roll Tide. And he said, Roll Tide. I was like, what's your name? And we start talking. His name's John. He was born March the 16th. He said, John 3:16. That's my name and my birthday. And I said, brother, you can't have the name John and be born in March on the 16th and not be a child of God. He's like, no, a pastor once came up to me and said, if your name's going to be John 3:16, then let's let your identity be John 3:16 too and share the gospel. Now he's in a program that Berea has in CARM, getting an education college degree. He's about to start a job. He graduates in 20 days. He is excited about the opportunity that God has in his life. You know what happened? Somebody had the go in them and did not wait for the homeless to get it together, but went to where the homeless were and shared Jesus. And now there's a guy walking around that can say, hey, my whole name and identity is John 3:16. And he told me, I was born premature. I wasn't even supposed to do this. And I wasn't even supposed to do that. And all I kept hearing is, man, God has given you this incredible story. None of it was about drugs, although that was there. None of it was about alcohol, although that was there. His whole testimony was that his identity was reshaped by one verse that matched his name. And now his name matches Jesus. You know, that's the thing. So right now, if I were discipling, the first thing I would do is go. I would look for somebody, and the person we found is Robbie. And so in discipleship, the second thing that I'm supposed to do is baptize. All right? Can we get back to the power of what baptism represents? Baptism, please write it in your notes. If you've never heard it, or if you've heard it the wrong way, let's make it right. Baptism is not your salvation. Baptism is a symbol of the salvation of what Christ has done in your life. And so baptism by immersion. I heard it this way recently. Can't remember where I heard it. That back in the old days, if you wanted a piece of clothing to be a certain color, you would buy fabric. Fabric in the old days and back when before we had all these print shops and stuff did not come in blue, yellow, pink, and gold. No, matter of fact, they would take the same fabric and they would dip it in whatever color it was. And as they put it in, they would immerse it in pink. And when they would pull it out, it would be pink, immersed and coming out with a new identity. And that's what baptism represents. You are immersed in Jesus Christ and you come out a new person. You're immersed in salvation and you've come out alive. So let me just use an illustration real quick. Throw that on. You might want to lose your jacket. Take off your shoes. All right. Throw all that stuff to the side. Got it? All right. Throw that on. It don't matter. You can be blue. You can be gold. All right. You ready? We're not done. Throw these on. Put them over your pants. please keep your pants on. All right, there you go. Throw these on. Throw this on. Nice. And hold this. All right, now look at them. What does he look like now? A basketball player. Please don't ever play in that getup, okay? All right? All right. Here's what happened. Discipleship is this. We found Robbie. We got close to Robbie. And then we help Robbie change his identity. Right? Robbie now looks like a basketball player. You gotta represent brand here. So there you go. Not LeBron James, but close. And so what happens is now that he has shoes and now that he has shorts and now that he has a jersey, he's a basketball player, right? No. Well, he's got a ball. I mean, he's even got the sweatband. By the way, it's a girl's sweatband, so it fits, and that's it. That's okay. But he looks like a basketball player. I've dressed him like a basketball player. He could be identified as a basketball player, but now you're telling me he's not a basketball player. What's the problem? Huh? He's not taught. And so, have I fully discipled him? But I've changed his identity. I brought him in. He's standing on a stage he never used to stand on. He's wearing an outfit that's not even his. Is this not discipleship? In their churches, why is it that we believe that this is what God has called us to do? We go out, we find them, we get them identified with Jesus, and then we say, they're a Christian. They're a believer. They're a Christ follower. Now go play. And then we wonder why the excitement and joy of their salvation burns out. We wonder why that if it's a 19-year-old, by the time they go to college, there's a good chance, an 87% chance they'll never go back to church. We wonder why that if the family isn't reached through the Father, there's a less than 7% chance that they're going to find Jesus Christ as a mother, as a daughter, and a son. We wonder why all this is happening, because the church has gotten so interested in success being based on the number of people that they have seen baptized, the number of people that they've seen come to Jesus Christ, that we feel like we're good if people are getting saved, and that is not the gospel. The gospel is saying get them to Jesus, but now we're going to have to take some time. We're going to have to take the word of God, if you would, symbolically, and teach them some ball handling skills. Teach them when you're dribbling and you're just going down the court and you have no defender on you, waist high is appropriate. But when a defender comes close, if you're dribbling waist high, there's a good chance they're going to steal the ball. So you must learn to shield yourself and keep the ball at knee height. When you're going to shoot or when you catch the ball, you should go into your shooting position. Your shoulders and your feet should be squared. Your most dominant foot should be a little bit ahead of your less dominant foot. Your elbow should line up with your knee. Your fingertips, not the palm of your hands. You'll lose control if you hold it in the palm of your hands. Put it in your fingertips. Have a grip of it, but don't be in total control of it. Make sure when you shoot that you bend your knees, you come through the back, and that you follow through. Wherever your hand is pointed, that is more than likely where the ball is going to go. Elbow out, ball out. Elbow in, follow through in. Normally the ball is going to head in that direction. How many of you quickly are learning how to shoot? You got it? You know what I found? That he will not get that in one lesson. He will not get that in one lecture. He will not get that in one ball practice. He will get that as I show him, yes, but he's still not skilled at it if I'm the only one shooting. But you know what I found? You've been given the word of God. You better rightly divide the word of God. You better line up your life with the word of God. And you better make sure you know what God has called you to be. And when God tells you to go, you better shoot that thing with some confidence. And know this, that if your life is out, then the shot's going to go out. If you're living one way telling others to live this way, mom and dad, listen to me. If you're talking one way and expecting your kids to talk nicely, it ain't going to happen. If you're yelling and screaming in your home and you're expecting them to be calm, it ain't going to happen. If a cuss word is every other word, they're not going to have a clean mouth. If you're living with an elbow out, when you take the shot's going to go out. You will miss if you want to hit. You better follow through. And it's about high time that the church, when they take the shot at the world, when they take the shot at the soul of mankind, instead of just trying to aimlessly go through life, may we follow through that the gospel is more than you just getting saved. It is teaching you how to use it so that you can become the best you could ever be. And that's where we need to be. And so in discipleship, we give him chance to shoot. Give him chance to dribble. We practice, we put him in the game. He's not going to win every game. He's going to have turnovers. He's not going to shoot and make every shot. But you still need to give him the ball. And you still need to be with him. And here's what he says. You need to go find him. You need to get him in the identity of Christ, baptizing him in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then teach him. Teach him how to be who God has made him to be. And then this. I love what Jesus says at the end of verse 20. And I'll be right here the whole time. Amen. I'll be with you while you're learning, while you're growing, while you're developing new skills. Some of us are terrible husbands, but we can develop a new skill through Jesus Christ. You know what the church should be interested in? Saying, I will be with you while you develop this skill. Some of us are terrible mothers, terrible wives, terrible fathers. Hey, some of us are terrible co-workers, terrible employees. Hey, we're not going to give up on you because you haven't got it right. We're going to give you the word of God. And we're going to, through that word, teach you how to live right so that people can understand there is power in the name of Jesus. There is hope in the name of Jesus. There's resurrection in the name of Jesus. And it ain't about the skills you bring to the table. It's about the skills that God will teach you at the table as you fellowship with him and his word. And I do not want to be a believer, nor do I want us to be a church that is only interested in getting them to look right. I want to be a church that's hand in hand helping them get it right. That's discipleship. How many of you understand this example today? I go find him, I get him identified, and then I teach. And you know what I've learned? It's hard to teach without being able and willing to learn. Because the more I teach, I eventually run out of drills. If me and Robbie were to run right now, I could run with him for a little bit. But I'm going to have to continue that workout and run so that I could run with him not just for a little bit, for the whole race. I've got to be able to stand by him and say, hey, get back up, man. It's okay, you made a mistake, get back up. Can I just tell you this? I was reading my devotions just the other day, had to pause for a moment, literally throw my hands in the air in the middle of my office with nobody around and just say, thank you, God, for this truth. Can I give it to you? In the Bible, every time somebody that was crippled, somebody that was handicapped, or somebody that was possessed by a demon, whether they were brought to Jesus by somebody else or came to Jesus on their own, when their sin or their weakness or their infirmity met the power and the authority of Jesus Christ, and they were willing to give that to his authority, in other words, professing, God, I believe you can heal. Master, I believe you can save my son. And Jesus would say, under his authority, go home, your son is well. And on the way home, the servants of that man come running out to greet him and saying, your son is leaping and laughing and playing and fine. You know what happens? Any cripple, any handicap that came to Jesus and submitted to his authority immediately found that their handicap lost its power and they were restored and renewed in Christ. And I'm going to tell you this now. May we stop as churches trying to get them to look right, and then when they don't look right, saying they're helpless. No, under the authority and the power of Jesus Christ, like Paul said when he preached, by all authority given to me by Jesus through the Father, I will speak in boldness these truths that today there is nothing that can keep you from being restored and remade by Jesus and who he is. And so in there, may we as a church get a desire and a passion to live out our faith, and while living out our faith, live with others as they work out their faith too. And so in this, If we're going to create disciples, we have to go, we have to baptize, and we have to teach. You can do this. And so with that in mind, I'm going to kill all the church lights. I couldn't find this video online. You can kill stage lights too. So I videoed it on my phone off the devotional series that our staff is currently going through. And in there, when this illustration was given, chills rushed my body, as there is power in this truth. So as we conclude today, this will be the last thing I say. I'm going to ask you to watch and open your heart to what God is about to share through this minute and 45 second brief video. And as soon as that is over, I'm going to ask Casey just to throw a song on the PA system. I'm going to ask you to make a decision when it comes to your faith. If you are not a child of God, accept His love. If you are a child of God, then understand that the gospel is twofold. One, giving your heart to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And two, making other disciples through the lordship of Jesus Christ. And God help us that we go into eternity a duplicate of Jesus instead of living our lives as if we were a counterfeit. So if you would, without any other words, would you listen? And then if God leads, maybe in your seat or at an altar, would you respond?
Play. On their honeymoon, he had to pass out in front of a car. It was a foggy day. But he didn't see the oncoming van, a head-on collision, and flipped his car over three times into a ditch. When he came to, he looked at blood gushing from his brand new bride. He knew she wouldn't make it very long before she would bleed out. But as fortune would have it, right in front of him was a sign on a hill that said Office of Dr. Bill Jones. He picked up his beloved and he stumbled up the hill and he knocked on the door. An old man came to the door. He said, "Save her, save her." He said, "I'm sorry, sir. I don't practice medicine anymore." To which the young man holding his dying wife said, "Mister, you have two choices. You save her right now or you take down your sign. But don't have a sign that tells me that I can bring things that are beaten and bloody and broken and destroyed and bring them to this door. And there is a savior in this place. When I show up, there is no deliverance and there is no salvation. That means you lied with your sign. So we can't declare ourselves to be fully followers of Jesus Christ, leading ministries that are fully dedicated to Jesus Christ. And when folks show up at our door, we can't do much to help them. So when you leave here, do me one favor. Either do what the gospel has been designed to do or take down your sign. But don't have a sign that declares it's a transforming power. But when we show up, you don't practice anymore. May God bless you as you take the gospel and use it to create disciples."